As we continue looking and we walk in this journey of David, committed living, I was reflecting on really we have been looking at the rise of a king, and in just a few weeks we'll be transitioning to the crowning of a new king. And it almost sounds like a two-part series, doesn't it? The rise of the king and the crowning of the king. And we can make a movie out of this. Can you say amen to that? Wow. And we've watched this journey, and now today we come to this really place in 1 Samuel where death brings life. Was that me? I hope that was me. Is that your iPad? Okay. We'll be offering instruction how to use it here after the service. Don't you love technology? Amen. You press the wrong button, everyone knows it. Oh, wow. Well, you know, that's how you change color and get red in you. All right, praise God. In 1 Samuel 31, we see the death of Saul that takes place. And if you'll follow along with me, again, we're not going to have all the scriptures up, so you really encourage you to use your Bibles or those electronic devices that are silent. And we'll go ahead and look at this together. Starting in verse 1, now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. The Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Micahshirah, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But the armor-bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, the armor-bearer, and all his men died together that same day. This is a tragic loss for the nation of Israel. They've seen a lot of victories, and now they're seeing significant defeat. Falling against the Philistines is huge. This is a significant loss to the entire nation. But as we've been studying David and Saul, I want you again to see Saul and understand that as one of the main individuals in David's life, Saul just really stands opposite of David. He really doesn't do it very well. And even in death, we see his stubbornness, we see his arrogance, we see his pride. Even in death, he continues to try to protect his image, what he perceived as his image. What I find interesting is what's missing. Obviously, this is the end. This would have been the time we would have read the words, "God, forgive me. I repent. Lord, I'm sorry for all that I've done. Receive me." This would have been the end that we read of elsewhere, but here we don't see this. And yet, what we see in Saul, and I thought it was tragic, that rather than having his eyes looking towards heaven and the Lord, his gaze is fixed down to the ground. And he dies. And I've been present with many, many people who have passed on and have had their last breath. I don't know if you've ever been there with an individual, but I know that I've learned there's a difference with those who pass on who have Jesus and those who don't. You see the difference because there's a different peace, there's a different dignity, there's a different understanding because you know where you're going. You know that, and when you have that certainty that you're going to breathe your last breath, the next time you breathe will be the air of heaven. And when you know that, the transition is a little easier. I've seen people, even in the face of death, hold on to their pride and to their dignity. I've heard the words. I understand what you're trying to say, Steve. I don't want that. And then they breathe their last breath without Jesus. That is a tragic moment. If you will, that is what's happening to Saul. He is ending his life without that amazing moment he could have had with the Lord. Now we know if you continue reading in 1 Samuel 31 and picking up at verse 7, I'm not going to read that, but if you look at that, we know that this is the battle. It retells the fact that he dies, and if you move down to verse 13, I mean, they had treated Saul and his sons poorly. We know that he was beheaded. His body was hanged. This was nailed to the wall. This was something that was just so tragic because this is what happens when an enemy takes over and wins at this time of history. But they did recover his body, and it says they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. They mourned the loss of their king. It's interesting because the very place that he was buried and the place that he dies is where he started. He was inaugurated king, and he dies there and breathes his last breath. At the very tree that Scripture tells us that was planted by Abraham. The very meaning of that is, I've called on the name of the Lord. And I saw the contrast to that. If you understand that God does nothing by accident. And here is Saul, who does not call on the name of the Lord, is buried in the very spot that declares to call on the name of the Lord. That is not a contrast by accident. There is a message for you and I. Call on the name of the Lord. That is what we're called to do. I see the life that Saul left and all that he could have accomplished but didn't. Saul was the perfect total package. He was tall, he was strong, he was good looking, he was intelligent. God had blessed him with amazing gifts. And yet, how did he end? How is it that he's one of those guys that started well but did not finish well? I hope that you would think through how important it is to finish well. You want to start well, and you want to finish well. And in between that is what makes it happen. Finishing well is so important. Even though his sons died with him, Saul, we know from Scripture, didn't have a good relationship with his family, his sons, his men. Saul was all about Saul. He was all about himself. And I thought, when it's all over, given everything that Saul had and started with, how far had he moved? How far had he grown? How far had he been taken from his beginning? I ask you that question. Look at your start, and how far have you grown? How much of the kingdom of God is more because of what you've done? Or are we like Saul, and we started well, and nothing much is happening as we come closer to graduation into heaven? There's something of an important evaluation that I hope you and I can take on and ask ourselves, how has the kingdom of God grown because of us? And let me make something clear. You are responsible to be a part of the growth of the kingdom of God. I don't want you to think it's just my job and you're here to watch me do what I'm doing. We are a team, and God has called each and every believer to be a part to grow. And listen, not just grow for your sake, but also for the sake of the kingdom. See, we make this big mistake in the church that, once again, it's all about me, my growth, my changes, mine, mine, mine. Now, I am excited that God changes you. I'm excited that God grows you and that you're not the same from the first day. But there's also a huge piece that we must not ever forget, that there's people around us. And there's a kingdom of God that we're a part of. And we're responsible to see the growth of the kingdom as well as our own personal growth. Don't get trapped by a worldly church that says it's only about you and you and you alone. When it's all over and you look back, what will you see behind you? We continue in 2 Samuel chapter 1, and we see that it came to pass after the death of Saul. David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites. David stayed 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp, his clothes torn, dust on his head. And so it was that when he came to David, he fell on the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, well, where have you come from? And he said, well, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. Now, I want you to see for a moment, this young guy is running to David thinking David is very much on the side of the Philistines. David has been very deceptive. We've talked about that. And so you have this young man running to David thinking, this is like one of the great generals, and he's on my side. David said to him, well, so how did the matter go? Please tell me. And he answered, and so David's about to find out what's happened, it appears, for the first time. The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. And David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and Jonathan's son are dead? Can you hear the anxiousness in David's voice? Jonathan is like his best friend. Saul is his best enemy. And now he's wondering, what's happened? And the young man, well, told him, as I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on the spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And now I looked behind him, and he saw me and called me and answered, and I answered, here I am. And he said to me, so who are you? And I answered him, I'm an Amalekite. And he said to me again, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm, and I brought them to my lord. Put the medal right here, please. Look what I've just done. And what did he do? He lied. I mean, just, I think of this, and this young guy thinks he's doing the right thing. He thinks that he's coming up to this general, this Philistine leader, David, a traitor from Israel, and he says, wow, you're going to be so excited to hear this news. Saul's dead, Jonathan's dead, his sons are dead, Israel's running. Man, we have had a great victory. I am on your team. Give me your crown. Do something for me. Can you imagine this young guy's surprise? David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. And so did all the men who were around him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they'd fallen by the sword. There's a Hebrew term that I can hear this Amalekite saying. Oy vey. He's got to be thinking, I've made a mistake here. Because he's thinking they're going to celebrate. Instead, they go immediately into mourning and fasting over what the Amalekites knew was the enemy. Now, it continues, and we see what happened. David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I'm the son of an alien, an Amalekite." And so David said to him, "How was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Wow. David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for you from your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" What a turn of events. Saul is dead. At that very moment, David, his men, an entire nation wondered, what are we going to do? Everything was lost. As bad as it might have seemed, Saul was the national leader. He was the king. He was the Lord's anointed, good, bad, or indifferent. And now that he's gone, what happens? Now, of course, you're all thinking, well, of course, David's going to be king. Crown him. Let's get this thing moving. But Scripture tells us it would still be 2 years till David is crowned king. So you got to wait till 2016. Then we'll get there. I'm kidding. But what's interesting is, in fact, it was 2 years, and his youngest son, Ish-bosheth. You wouldn't want to be named Ish-bosheth, because in the Hebrew, it means man of shame. Ish-bosheth. Isn't that great? The next king following Saul, and again, God does nothing by accident, brings up Saul's youngest son, whose name means man of shame. And for 2 years, every time his name would be spoken, they would be reminded of the shame that has been brought upon them because of disobedience and rebellion and arrogance and pride against God. Something had to die. Everything was going the wrong way. And I want you to understand a very important biblical principle, a life principle, something that's practical that you and I need to apply. There are times when things need to die that you might live. There are times when death needs to happen so life can take place. There are times when it can look like Satan is winning. And I got to tell you, there are times when I read the news, hear the news, the tragedy in Syria. I hear about the economy. I hear about what's going on in other parts of our country. And I think, Satan, I just really want to see you lose. But it feels like he's winning. I mean, you hate the evil that seems to be rising up. And it looks like the wrong guy's winning. I would imagine they felt the same way. And death can make it look like someone else is winning, but that may not always be true. Matter of fact, the principle becomes clear in 1 Corinthians 15. Death brings life. Someone may ask, so how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? Obviously, the question is about heaven, but lays the principle out. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it what? Dies first. There it is. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a dry little seed of wheat or whatever it is that you're planting. God gives it a new body, just the kind he wants it to have. A different kind of plant grows from each kind of seed. I want you to understand the importance of the principle, death brings life. And there are times when things in us need to die, like an attitude, a bad attitude, a behavior, like an addiction, like a way of thinking. It might need to die how you make decisions because you're not doing them in a way that is biblical. Learning how to interact and relate to people, you know, that might need to die because what you're doing isn't what God has intended. The Lord, through His Word, makes it very clear to us there is a different way of living. It's reinforced in Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 5. It says, If we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's hope. That is certain hope. Knowing this, and look, it says, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Death brings life. An amazing transformation. Listen, when it says here, the old man dies, don't think this is not talking about chronological age. If you look at this and study the word old, I love it. It literally means that which is useless, that which has become worn out and is no longer useful. And there are behaviors and attitudes and characteristics that, you know what? It's just not working. And it needs to be put to death. And that old man needs to be put off. And that needs to be rid of. Jesus said in Matthew 10, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses life for my sake will find it. I've read that so many times over all these years, and again, the Christian life is a paradox because we want to save our life, and the Word says, you want to save it, lose it. You want to have life, die. You're going, wait, this is crazy. But it makes sense when you begin to understand the application that when you let the things that you know are wrong in you, the sin, and all the things that we're addressing, and you let those things die, life will come up. You have more of Jesus, and I have to tell you, more of Jesus is always better than not having more of Jesus. This is, you know, Jesus preached on this so many times. When you look at Scripture, it's an over and over and over again theme. Like in Mark, it says, for those who want to save their life will lose it. I mean, what a paradox. Like, you want to save your life? Lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Sounds kind of crazy. Almost doesn't make sense. Look at John 12. Those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, you make a choice. The world, Jesus. Secular, spiritual. You make a choice. Are you going to live for God or are you going to live for yourself? Is this about you or is it about the kingdom of God? And over again, Jesus says, listen, you just can't let this be all about you. You need to realize that you have to let go of some stuff. This is hard. I know in my life, and this is hard stuff. We're talking about some pretty radical change here. We're talking, I mean, God doesn't address little things. He addresses some pretty big stuff here. And He's saying, listen, you really want to get this thing. You want to be a believer and you want to be more like me, then you got to lose some stuff here. You got to let some things die. And you have to make a decision that the rewards of the world are not as important and priority as the rewards of the kingdom of God. What are you going to live for here? What a huge challenge. And then, one day you realize you're going the wrong direction. I've had so many people say to me, I feel so empty. I had this conversation 2 weeks ago in my office. This guy came to talk with me and he said, my life is so screwed up. And he used a few other words. And he said, I'm really empty. I think I need some help. And I said, I agree. And we've started a dialogue. I want to tell you, we're right in the middle of it. But I just really believe what's going to happen is he's going to lose this and discover Jesus in such an amazing way. And that's what the scripture is bringing to you and I. Death brings life. I mean, if you think about it, your skin is dying right now that it might have life. Do you realize that you get a new skin every 30 days? I bet you didn't know that. I bet you thought the dust in your home was from the outside. Is that gross? You think about the seasons are changing. You go out and you look, the leaves are turning color. They're dying. The leaves are dying. That's why they turn color and they're going to fall. Because it's a new season and it's going to bring something new. Death will bring something new and the cycle will continue. The scripture tells us that there are God put it into, if you will, the genetic and the DNA that things die and then there's life. Think about a piece of fruit. You enjoy a piece of fruit like an apple. This apple died that I might have life. I mean, a seed died, a tree grew, it produced fruit, and the minute this fruit was taken from the tree, it's now dead. That I might... Oh. I might have life. This is a good apple, Mark. Why is there so much fuss over Twinkies? This is what brings life. And this, there's nothing living in this. This brings death. I mean, a Twinkie. Won't even let me open it. Remember all the fuss about Twinkies? This is death. This is life. We have a choice to make. The only reason this is life because it died. This was never alive. It could not die. And yet we go after the Twinkies. So much of our pursuit is after this when God says, I have this. And why are we fooled by garbage and junk? I know why. There's lots of sugar on there. That'll make the message go by faster that way. There's something that God wants for you and I to understand, because that's the story of Jesus. He died that you might have life. He died so you can live. His death brought life. Without his death, there would be no new life. Jesus said to the disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus says, I invite you to come and be my follower. And we say, yes! And then he says, okay, die. And we say, what was that? Really? See, this is the hard part about being a believer, that we don't do very well, that God is calling us to understand, because Jesus invites you to lose your life for his sake. In John, he says, listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Die, reproduce. Expand the kingdom of God. This isn't just about you. It's about what's around you. It says, in the same way, anyone who holds on to life as it is destroys that life. So don't let go of that attitude. Don't let go of that behavior. Hold on to it. Let it kill you. But if you let go, reckless in your love, you will have it forever, real and eternal. How many relationships have been broken because people have refused to let go? How many marriages or families are wounded deeply because someone in that family wouldn't let go, and instead it became all about them? I know this is hard, but God has called you to take the chain and let it go. God has called you to be loose, to feel and know the liberty and the freedom that can only come by way of Jesus. The Lord declared, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." And then he asked this question, "Do you believe this?" You're invited to live, but you must first die. What do you need to kill? What do you need to bury? What do you need to let go of? Everyone in this room has something they need to let go of. In a moment, we're going to hand out the bread, the matzah, followed by the cup, the grape juice, the blood. And as we do that, I want you to ask the Spirit of God, and I want every one of us, because let me make something clear. No one is exempt in this sanctuary. If you're sitting here thinking, "I don't have anything to die," then I know one thing right away you need to let die. That pride that says you don't have anything. We all have something. I have something. You have something. Let it go. Some of us have big somethings. Some of us maybe not so big. Either way, let it go. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the release that comes when the weight is taken off. Thank you, Lord, that life comes because we choose to let things die. And we know you died for us that we might have life. Bring blessing. Lord, bring your continued provision. Lord, as we move through the doors into a mission field, some of us now have rejoined the active duty army of God to be a part of what you called us to do. So, Lord, thank you. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, church. Thank you.